I'm asking to help me. It's a responsive reading, and it's found at number 697. It's entitled The Charge to the Church. And I will read the small print if you would join me with the older print. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness.
When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd.
Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field."
Do you not say, 4 months more, and then the harvest?
I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest.
Even now the reaper draws his wages.
Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations,
baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you.
Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
May God bless this reading of His Holy Word. Before we start the service this morning, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering here together as a family in this sanctuary. I pray that as we share together the message that you have for us this day, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might receive that message, and that we may apply it to our lives, that we might become closer to you. This we ask in your name, Lord. Amen. As I mentioned earlier with the children, this past week we had the opportunity here at the church to hear from our mission field on Thursday night. We have our mission team in St. John's, Newfoundland this weekend. And today, here in the church, we're going to talk more about missions. The question that I leave before you this morning is, where is your mission field? This weekend we have two members of our mission team and our pastor joining with a group of people who are in a conference for Mile One Missions in St. John's. Mile One Missions plants churches. The reason being that as Newfoundland is approximately only 2% of the population can claim to be evangelical Christians. This is the smallest number in all of Canada, with the exception of the Northwest Territories. Many villages are more than 2 hours' drive to the nearest evangelical church. The reason for our trip? To firsthand see the work of Mile One Missions, to understand the group that we are supporting, and secondly, to investigate the possibility of sending a short-term mission team to assist them, to discover the needs that are present there, and fourthly, to discover how we can best support a church plant. While our team is there, they'll be spending 2 days in the conference. In 2 days, they'll have the opportunity to see what is taking place in and around St. John's. Missions have always been a part of this church. We support a number of projects here in Canada and globally. 100% of our mission budget goes to that purpose. One of the global missions that we have supported throughout the years is the Canadian Baptist Missions. We have had a significant role in providing medical and spiritual assistance in many countries around the world. And to name two would be Bolivia and India. Through the years, I've had the opportunity to meet a number of these missionaries when they've been home on furlough or when they've retired. And I've been able to hear firsthand some of the difficulties that they experienced while they were there and some of the joys that they experienced watching people grow. As many of you are aware, my wife Emily was born in India in a little place called Terramungan up in the hills. Emily was the adopted daughter of Ruth Troyer, who was one of our missionaries in Sarango. Growing up in India, she had the opportunity to meet many of our Canadian Baptist missionaries and their families. Many of these people have returned to Ontario in their retirement, and we've had the pleasure of being able to continue our friendship together. The Sora are tribal people who live in the remote hill country of the current state of Odisha. In the first part of the 20th century, India became one of the centers of mission activity. Missionaries were motivated to their belief that each person was loved by God and that Christ had died for the sins of every individual. Reverend and Mrs. Glendening in 1905 were the first Canadian Baptist missionaries assigned to work with the Sora people. The call to bear witness was difficult and discouraging. Reverend Glendening summarized to the Canadian Baptist Mission Board in a report 2 decades later, "The Soras had not a shadow of interest in our message." Can you imagine spending 2 decades working with people and feeling that way? Today, there are more Sora Baptist believers than we have Canadian Baptists. So how does such challenging beginnings bear so much fruit? We can identify a few things that help to stimulate that growth. The building of the hospital in Sarango was an expression of the missionary's faith that every life matters to God. There was no facilities in the hill country to respond to the medical needs or to maternal health care. The hospital opened in 1924 under the direction of Dr. Hinson West. The Sarango Hospital still operates today, now with 2 locations. Today, the doctors and nurses are Indian Christians who continue to bear witness to God's love. Faith is tested by opposition and persecution. And in India, the Hindu fundamentalists rose up in opposition to the Sora Christians. They burnt their homes, their shops, their churches. They raped the women, they killed, and they left an awful lot of orphans. The members of the Sora Baptist churches remain strong and faithful to their Lord. A baby fold was opened at the Sarango Hospital to assist with the orphan children. Many missionaries from Ontario have served in our mission field in India and played a significant part in sharing the gospel with the Sora people. Some of those missionaries came from very close to our home. Two of the names that you might know would be Dr. Cook and Mrs. Smith, who lived in Simcoe, and they spent time working amongst the Soro people. Translation of scriptures is another issue that our missionaries encountered when they went to India. For we who gather today have always had the privilege of being able to have a Bible, to read the Bible, to understand the Bible. But when our missionaries went to India, there was no such book in the Soro language. Like I said, they were not interested for a long time. Alice Munro translated John's Gospel, and it was published by the Bible Society of India. And later, Matthew Lehman's translation of the Matthew's Gospel was published in 1951. The first version of the New Testament was published in 1965 with the help of Dr. Perry and Edith Alibay. A former lawyer from British Columbia, Dave Hayward, and his wife Ruby took up the task with the help of the Indian Christian people to write the Bible. The first complete Soro Bible was published by the Bible Society in 1992. Numbers and dates. To stop and think, that wasn't that long ago. About 35,000 people gathered for that service of dedication for the Bible there in India. And Emily and I are very blessed to have a copy of the Soro Bible in our home that was presented to her mother in 1994 at Lifewood Baptist Church in Toronto for the part that she played in putting that Bible together and working with the Soro people. Through the years, we as Canadian Baptists have been blessed to have had missionary people and numerous others commit their lives to serving God in the mission field. God leads us to where He wants us. He'll open doors and He'll open windows that will help direct us to the place that He would have us be. Throughout history, God has sent men and women to different places to spread the word, to share the gospel, and to win souls for Him. This church has a history of being a part of that mission calling. Not only do we financially support our mission projects, but we have had the joy of helping plant churches. It was only a few years ago that we had a couple here in this church that worshiped with us for an extended period of time. And they went to London, and with the help of our pastor, planted a church that today they have a place that they gather to worship, and many people are gathering there amongst them. It started here in this church. In August of this year, Micah Bertrand will be leaving with a mission team called Operation Mobilization, who will be going to Nepal for 9 months. While they're there, they'll be sharing the gospel with people who have never heard the word. Much of the needs that they will be doing will be done quietly so that they do not create risks of being exposed. As a church family, we'll be praying for the success of this mission and for the safety of the mission team. I would encourage all of you to be praying for Mike as he prepares himself for this trip, that God might bless him with the opportunity to share and witness with others, and that his life might be enriched through this experience. Walsh Baptist Church, throughout its rich history, has reached out to meet the needs of others. And how can we meet those needs? By becoming intentional about evangelism, by focusing on sharing the gospel. We need to be able to recognize the needs and then develop a passion, a desire to meet those needs. Evangelism is an overflow of what God's loving in our hearts and our lives of His people. When we take our passion to the Lord in prayer, we need to pray with the full assurance that our prayers will be answered. We need to pray without ceasing. Be specific and expect results. Don't anticipate the results. Don't pre-plan those results because they may not be what you're thinking. But God will answer that prayer and He will lead you. Churches that reach out are ones that look. Look around your mission field, where you live, where you work, where you go to school, and where you enjoy your recreation. Look for ways to reach out to people with the intention to share the gospel, not just to be friends. Look for ways to include these friends in our church and into the activities that we participate in. Encourage them to join you in church, and introduce them to others. Make them welcome. Look, respond to those who show interest in the gospel, but be receptive and willing to reach out to those who are just asking passive questions, because we all start with a small question and we wonder. And we need people who are willing to step out and care and take the time to sit and talk and to help us develop. Look up to God. My mother-in-law, Ruth Troyer, constantly told me, always look up. Look up and expect God to hear you and pay attention to what He's telling you. Pray for all people, with all people, whenever you're given that opportunity, whether you're alone or whether you're in a group. I have learned that you can't give away something that you don't have. We have to focus on the depth of our ministry, and in order to do that, each of us needs to grow. And we have to grow close to Christ. Through the years, I have seen the lives of men and women who've been ravaged with pain, with hurt, financial loss, alcohol, drugs, with physical abuse. And they turned their lives over to Christ. And when we surrender these things that hurt us and hold us back, the situation that we are in will change. And it will change for goodness. We will be brought to Christ. And when we're brought to Christ and we leave all these things with Him and invite Him into our lives, we have a new beginning. That which is old shall pass away, and new exciting challenging things will replace it. Acts 26, verses 16 to 18 tells us, "But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things that you have seen and the things that I will reveal to you." 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, the 11th verse says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." Through the years, I have heard countless reasons that people use to excuse themselves from witnessing to others. I don't feel comfortable talking with others. I'm afraid that I'll be rebuked or put back or put down. I'm not comfortable. I don't have the right education. We often find comfort in our excuses. We can even go so far as to reason as to why we don't want to share the gospel. And we can be very convincing to ourselves. But let me remind you something. Let me remind you about Jesus. Jesus was uneducated. What of his schooling that he did have would have been basic. The only account that we can find in the Bible where Jesus wrote was when he wrote in the sand. Jesus did not hold an academic degree. He had no certificate of achievement, and he was never given an honorary degree. Jesus was, as he lived, an ordinary, everyday person. He never traveled far from his hometown. Accounts say probably not more than 200 miles. He never visited sites that were popular to the secular world. All Jesus saw was people, lonely, hurting, despised, fearful people whose hurts and broken hearts surrounded him. And it was for people such as these that he dedicated his life. From all accounts, Jesus did not have any close relationships with anyone of power that could help him or promote him. Instead, Jesus found his followers, and they were men who struggled for his earthly afflictions. They were men who were in every way uncultured, unpolished, and struggled very much themselves. And at times they revealed their weaknesses, not just to Jesus, but to the world. They were uncertain. They were questioning. And they were disappointing. Jesus lived his entire life in poverty. He had no home of his own. No financial backing. He didn't have a social insurance card. He didn't have a financial plan. He had nothing. He lived day by day, yet his needs were met. Think of this. All of Jesus' life, he was good, kind, and a loving person. He faithfully attended the synagogues. He read the scriptures. He memorized the scriptures. And he lived the scriptures. Friends, the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed. He prayed continuously to his Father. It was evident to all of us that Jesus knew and experienced rejection, misunderstanding of his teachings. And in the end, he experienced betrayal. Now, for each one of us, if we had friends that did this to us, we would lash out, we'd rebel, we'd be angry, hurt, and we would want to even the score. But what did Jesus do? He did none of those things. Instead, he forgave them. He forgave each and every one of them. He pointed out the error of their ways, but he forgave. And it's interesting to note, if you read through the New Testament and pay careful attention, there are a number of places where Jesus corrected many people and pointed out their sin. But he never once referred to anyone as a sinner. He pointed out the disobey, but he forgave them. And he encouraged them to grow from the place where they were. Jesus had no home of his own. He lived, as we would say, from hand to mouth. When he was placed upon the cross, the only earthly possession was his robe. The Bible tells us that the soldiers there at the cross gambled for it. Jesus died with nothing. Nothing material, no home, no investments, nothing. Nothing to leave to anyone. But he did leave something. Jesus had those open wounds in his hands, in his feet, in his side, where his blood trickled down and dripped upon the ground. That blood was shed for you and I. Stop for a moment and reflect upon his death. He was only 33 years old, way too young to die. He was never given the opportunity to write a book, form a company or an organization to move forward his cause. But this did not concern him. Instead of caring about these things, Jesus instead had the opportunity at that time also to call for help from his Heavenly Father, who surely would have provided it. But he didn't do that either. Instead, Jesus there upon that cross, with his dying words, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Forgiveness unto death. Jesus loved his Heavenly Father. Jesus trusted his Heavenly Father. And Jesus served his Heavenly Father. Even on the cross, Jesus was concerned about forgiving of the very people who put him there. If this were to be the end of the story, it would be a very tragic ending. But it is not. And in fulfilling the scripture, Christ rose on the third day, and after making himself known to Mary and the disciples, that they could see and believe and know beyond a shadow of all doubts that the scriptures had been fulfilled. He left them with the Holy Spirit. Then Christ ascended to heaven, to his Father's home. He was gone to prepare, or he's gone to prepare a place for you and I, if we will invite him into our lives and ask forgiveness of our sins. So often we make excuses. We justify ourselves why we can't witness to others, why we can't forgive, and why we can't let go. God has called each one of us to work in the mission field. He has a special place for each and every one of you. A job to do. Someone to search out. To take the time to talk and to share the gospel with. You say you do not have the qualifications? Well, if you have a heart and a mind that's focused on Christ and you've let Christ into your life, you have all the qualifications to fulfill what he's asked us to do. All you need to do is search yourself to find the willpower. Did you know that Jesus used the word possible more than any other person in any other religion in this world? Mark 10:27, "For with God all things are possible." Mark 9:29, "All things are possible to him who believes." Luke 1:37, "With God nothing is impossible." Mark 10:27, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. Matthew 17, verse 20. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to that mountain, move, and nothing will be impossible. Friends, I encourage each of you to open your hearts to serving Christ. Open your eyes to the world. Seek out those who need to hear the word. Give them encouragement. Give them help. And lead them home. God provides each one of us with this opportunity to witness to others. He provides the opportunity for each one of us to grow as we do so. Remember, others are watching to see how you handle the problems of life. They're looking to see whether you'll reach out or whether we're just words. Jesus had an unshakable faith. Jesus truly believed that common people can become uncommonly powerful. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that ordinary people could become extraordinary by letting Him open the doors of their lives. Christ had self-confidence, and He wants you to have it too. Where is your mission field? I urge each of you to open your hearts to Christ and allow Him to lead you to helping others. I would like to close this morning sharing one more scripture, which I hope you'll hold close to your heart. John 15, verse 5, we're reminded, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds this day. Help us to search ourselves and to be filled with the wisdom that comes from you, the courage that comes from you, the strength that comes from you. Help us to be willing to step out in faith, to reach out to those who are hurting, to reach out to those who are searching, and let us be a light unto the world. This we ask, Lord, in your name. Amen.